Brethren, we are here to picture the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. Today we look around, there are presidents, there are dictators, there are all kinds of rulers on the earth. But the time is coming, and it's coming soon, when Jesus Christ will displace all the nations, all the rulers of this earth, and Jesus Christ himself will rule. It is going to be totally, and it's hard for us to grasp, totally different from the way that we picture the world today. Things are going to be different. That's an understatement. It is going to be, in the millennium, so totally different from what we see around us, the lives that we experience, that we cannot imagine it. I really believe that we can't imagine it. Now, we're here today to try to imagine it, but we can't right now comprehend or understand the security that we're going to feel. Right now, you know, you might be worried about different things. Somebody might be worried, you know, did I turn out the light when I left? Did I lock the door? Did I feed the dog? You know, did I put the cat out? You know, there's things that nag at you. You know, will I have a job when I get back? You know, all kinds of things that nag at us all the time. We lack security. Now, we are a blessed people in America. We grow up and we go, well, we're secure from our enemies. Many people, and God's people through the ages, have not even been secure from their enemies. We can't comprehend what total security means, but that's something that we'll have. We'll have the hope. We will have seen a great deal of the realization of the hope. Right now, the hope pictures our coming salvation. You and I, because of when we're born, the fact that we are called by God, we express our hope today and our belief that we'll be a part of it. In the world tomorrow, can you imagine the realization that the people will have? Now, to some extent, they'll have their doubts like we have our doubts. Can it be so good? Can it be true? Will it really happen that way? But, brethren, there's going to be a joy that we don't understand today. I think children at certain stages in their life might come close to understanding that joy in that, you know, they're totally secure in their parents' home, and they've been protected, and they're happy. But for adults, the joy and the fulfillment that will abound is unimaginable. And the peace, again, you know, we haven't had foreign nations on our soil, you know, tromping us down, putting us in subjection, you know, killing half the population. We haven't been in that situation. So it's hard for us to picture. We can only try to see it today and pray that it comes soon. So the title of today's sermon is, Why Are We Here? That's a quote from Herbert W. Armstrong. He used to say it many, many times. Brethren, I'd like to ask you the question, what do you hope to experience at the feast? Not just the millennium. What do you hope to learn while we're here? Will we be better people at the end of the feast? Will we have a deeper commitment for God's way of life once the feast is over with? And we've talked about a theme for this feast, which is anticipation. We're looking for the kingdom of God. Now, we're here, and we're having a wonderful time. It's a little bit like what the world would call a vacation. Get away from it all and come here. Right? That might be the physical side of it, but the spiritual side of it is for us to go where no man in the world's gone before. The world can't go there. You know, being here at the feast helps us to prepare. It gives us some strength to go on. It builds a backlog of strength to go on. It helps us to lock our focus on what is going to take place. And in a right way, the feast helps us to expect and to anticipate the return of Jesus Christ. Even that is hard for us to grasp. I mean, we've looked for it for years and years, you know, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. I imagine some more than 30 years, yes. We look and we expect the return of Jesus Christ. And yet, among the church of God, the people of God, there is this failure in expecting the return of Jesus Christ. Right now, among the people of God, there is this category that we have fallen into where people are saying, my Lord delays his coming. Now, they don't come right out and say that, but the way some Christians live their lives, the expectation's not there, the anticipation's not there, as though we have got, you know, time and time and time before Jesus Christ comes back. So, brethren, we are here to change our outlook, you know, to look for the coming of the Lord, to have a small foretaste. I've had two or three people, and I would be among them, to say, I've got one of the nicest rooms I've ever been in. That is as it should be. That was hard for me when I first came into God's church. I felt like I was wasting money. You know, I can get my own room for half this price. You know, God wants us to have a foretaste of the world tomorrow, and we will be kings and priests with Him. And it's not going to be overindulgence in the world tomorrow. It's not going to be gluttonous in the world tomorrow. God wants us to understand that, you know, He shines forth. He puts the sun up there, and we take it for granted. Just beams and beams and beams. You know, the sun comes, it warms the air, it grows the crop. And we expect that. We don't understand the God that is going to give us and give us and give to us, you know, the good things, the plentiful things. That's part of what we're picturing, something that we're supposed to be envisioning. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 7 for our first scripture today, brethren. It says it very, very well, the whole thing that this feast is about. We will be looking at today, especially, verses in the Bible. We'll spend a lot of time in the Bible looking at verses that point to, because you and I, one of the things we've been given is the truth that this is the Word of God, and what is in the Bible will surely come to pass. We don't have any doubts about that, not the people of God. The world thinks, oh, it's good books, good for inspiration. You know, it's old writings, and I enjoy reading them. No, brethren, this is the future written in advance. Daniel 7, let's read verse 27. It is about the millennium. The way I mark my Bible, I have a blue color in 1,000 written across this verse, so it'll jump off the page. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints. That's sure. That's coming. The saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. Brethren, we are here. We're answering the question, why are we here? We are here to picture what it says right there in Daniel 7:27. Picture this coming kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He preached the fact that He Himself was the Messiah, the anointed ones, the anointed one. Anointed means set aside for a very special purpose. Jesus Christ is going to be the Messiah. He is going to establish the kingdom of His Father on this earth. It starts with this millennium. Let's go over to Acts chapter 3, brethren. This world, right now, is going to go through some mighty changes before Jesus Christ comes back. There's a lot of house cleaning that is going to be done. At one time, this earth was an absolutely beautiful place. It was destroyed. It was destroyed by Satan and the demons. And then when God began to restore it, He just took a little place. Might have been, you know, a section. Maybe it was 40 acres. I don't know how big it was. And He made a perfectly beautiful spot. And it was even made more beautiful by the fact that God's law was there. God's Spirit was available there. It was very good. According to the Word of God Himself, it was very, very good. Acts chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 19. Let's read here where it begins. Repent, therefore, and be converted. That means turn away from sin, change, turn around, go the other way, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing, we're going to talk about that in a minute, times of refreshing, I just wanted you to see that in that verse, may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive, until the restoration, or the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all of His holy prophets since the world began. What is this time of refreshing, brother? What is this time of restitution? It's not going to be something that God is just going to pop up with and go, oh, I got a good idea. We're going to turn around. We're going to try something new. No, this has been God's plan from the very beginning. But what God is going to do now after 6,000 years, I'll mention that a couple of times, after 6,000 years of humanity going their way, doing their thing, the hate, the greed, you know, the lust, the meanness, the wars, all of those things for 6,000 years, because mankind wouldn't do it God's way, God is going to restore, He's going to reconstitute what He started off with that little bitty Eden back there. God's plan from way, way back for mankind is this restoration, this restoring. We're here to picture that restoring. We're going to read some more scriptures that where God's going to tell us, you know, step by step. You men that are in construction, you go out and do a job, you got a blueprint. You know, you don't put the, you know, top floor down first. You start off with the underground, you know, piping, electrical, and so forth. There is going to be a restoration and a building up. The Feast of Tabernacles symbolizes that restoration project. Maybe you've been to a feast before where at the beginning of the feast you start off with the destruction and you work through the building all the way to the last great day. That's fair. That's good. This restoration is going to begin when Jesus Christ returns. And that's pictured by, it started already. We're in the fall holy days. This is the time of the great harvest. You know, I'm not going to go into the different harvests, but the spring harvest is a small harvest. It's harvested at Pentecost, just a little bit at Passover time, and then a little bit more at Pentecost. But the great harvest is in the fall. This world is not ready for a great harvest. There's nothing to be harvested. There's no good fruits on this earth to be harvested. So this plan in the fall is beginning with trumpets when Jesus Christ comes back in atonement, putting Satan away, and so forth. This is all in preparation for the end time harvest. Let's go to Leviticus 23, brethren. Let's look at some of the pictures that God has given us. This is the meaning of the day, and I'd just like to put this one in your notes. Everyone here is very, very familiar with Leviticus 23. But some people say, why are you doing it? And we're doing it because God said so, all the way back from when He recovered the children of Israel out of Egypt. They were in bondage, hopelessly trapped, couldn't get out. God took them out. And then this is some of the words that God gave them way back then to remember, all the way up, pointing to the time of the restitution, the restoring of all things. Verse 34, speaking to the children of Israel, say, the 15th day of this seventh month, that's today. Some of the brethren remarked about how beautiful the moon was last night and during the night. On the 15th day, you have a big, bright, full moon. You can almost see a newspaper outside in the middle of the night. The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a feast of booths. At one time, it pictured this temporary dwellings that the children of Israel went out into. They had the sukkah, and they traveled. They didn't know where they were going. They followed the pillar of fire by night, the column of cloud by day. This pictures it. This 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. And on the first day shall be a holy convocation. That's why we're here. That's what we're doing, brethren. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering to the Lord. So that's what we're doing, brethren. We're going to look now at the pictures that God has given us. You know, one of the pictures that God has given us week by week that pictures His millennium is the Sabbath rest. We're not going to go there right now, but you can put this in your notes. If you go to Hebrews chapter 4 and read the first 11 verses, verse 9 is one that I just happen to know by heart. There remains a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. Why? One of the main pictures is because that weekly rest at the end of 6 days of work pictures this 1,000 years at the end of 6,000 years of human degradation, sin, and suffering. The Sabbath is a picture of the millennial rest. It pictures the time when all of humanity will once again be restored. We're not restored right now. We are in a broken, miserable state. This world doesn't realize how broken and miserable we are. And one reason that we're broken and miserable as a people is because we don't have a right relationship with God. It's just not there. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 65. I'm going to stick pretty much to the scriptures, and we'll just expound on these and go through. We touch on these from time to time, brethren, but this is the Word of God. And I believe more than anything else, if we go into the Word of God and we look at what God says and what He predicted, and we know that His Word is sure, we can gain an understanding of the way it's going to be very shortly. And we'll just touch on some of the things that we've seen in these fall holy days, about trumpets and Satan being put away, but we're going to key in on the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, there's one more day, the last great day. We'll talk about that later. But we're going to key in on the Feast of Tabernacles specifically. But as we go through the scriptures, you'll see a lot of times the prophets will touch, you know, what's a little bit before it and what's a little bit behind it. Let's begin in Isaiah 65 in verse 18. Written long time ago, but it's for us. How many people, you know, had a Bible in those days, actually had the scroll? They didn't. How many people in the last 2,000 years were able to hold a Bible in their hand like we are and read it? Not many. We are, of all people, most blessed to be able to read these words and to have them, to be able to pick them up any day of the year and read them. Isaiah 65, and verse 18. But be you glad and rejoice. This is a picture of the Feast of Tabernacles. Forever. See, there's no end. In that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and for her people a joy. Anybody watch the news lately? Jerusalem's not a place of rejoicing right now. You know, there are people, I believe, in the Church of God that live in Jerusalem. It's not a time for rejoicing. God says He creates it. That's going to come very soon. Verse 19, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more. Another picture of Feast of Tabernacles. No more weeping. Right now, you can watch the daily news, and they'll put a number up there. This many people died in the Mideast today. There is weeping. You see them going to the graves. No more weeping shall be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There's going to be an end to conflict. There's going to be an end to war. Verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And we see that going over towards the end of the millennium. But the point of verse 20 is that lives are not going to be interrupted. How many people have started their lives only to, you know, lose a child, lose a mate, you know, have everything break up? The point of this verse is that lives aren't going to be interrupted. And why is that? Because all the earth is going to live God's way. And the result of that is the peace and the happiness and the completion that we're talking about. Verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them. Well, that's the way it should be. You build a house and you live in it. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. Brethren, to me, it's a beautiful picture. And I started to do this 3 or 4 times in my life and never did it, never finished it. Get a place with some land and start putting in my kind of trees, start putting in my kind of flowers, building my little walkways, putting in my hedges. One time I had 2 acres next to my house, and I just wanted to hedge it in and turn it into just a virtual Garden of Eden. You know, I thought about, you know, planting a lot of red flowers over there that bloom the same time, and then maybe some, you know, like rosebuds would be in different places, or something that would be all white in a different place, you know, so it'd just be flashes of colors. Never got that far. I had apple trees. Had some apple trees where one apple tree would, it said one apple makes a pie. Great big old apples. I never got the first apple. I transplanted those things 3 times following me when I moved, and finally got up to be about 2 inches in diameter, and I just waved goodbye to my apple tree. I don't know what it looks like today, but I never saw the first apple on it. You shall build houses and inhabit them. Verse 22. You shall not build and another inhabit. So you don't have to move on. You know, somebody else takes over your country. Whatever. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people. They're going to have long and full lives that are stable. That's a picture of the millennium. That's not the picture of the world today. You know, we go here and there. We wonder about the future. What will 5 years bring? You know, what's going to happen? The kids are going to move away, you know, or whatever. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. That's a promise of God all the way through the millennium. Enjoy the work of your hands. Plant something beautiful. You build something beautiful. And I'm not just talking about trees and shrubs and landscaping. I'm talking about your own children and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. You shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, verse 23, nor bring forth trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord. It's God's project. You know, we as parents, we do everything we can to take care of our beautiful little children. God does a better job. God's not going to let anything happen to His children. They are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Brethren, God is going to pour out untold blessings. It's hard for me to imagine it much better than we have it right now. You know, imagine everybody had something good to eat at the feast, nice place to stay, you know, hot water to shave for the men, you know, air conditioning for the ladies, you know, but God's going to pour out untold blessings. Notice verse 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Boy, that's Johnny on the spot. God is going to meet our needs before we actually realize our needs. There's a lot of that today, the health that God has given us, the blessings that He's poured out on. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And brethren, it's going to be so different because we saw in Atonement that the satanic nature of this world is going to dissipate. It's going to be gone. The getting even, the hate, you know, the contention between people where one person speaks, the other person doesn't hear or goes off, you know, with half the story or whatever. Notice verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Brethren, this isn't written for the livestock. This is written for us. The lion shall eat straw like the bull, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now, brethren, we've seen this verse year after year at the Feast of Tabernacles. But we have to read into this what God is saying. This is not just about animals' natures changing. You know, there are certain animals of the canine family that are domesticated, and then there are some that are wild. And we know the difference. I mean, it doesn't take long to tell whether an animal is a wild animal, you know, that will bite your hand off, or whether it's a tame, domesticated animal that wants to purr and be petted. This is not just about the animal's nature being changed. This is talking about the nature of the world being changed. The hate, the wildness that we see in mankind and nature, all of that's going to be changed. Our nature is going to be one of understanding, of caring. We will have a nature of compassion and a nature of healing. And that nature is not in the world today. When people are in need, they're not going to hear no with people turning their backs on them. That's the way the world is going to change. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 36. Brethren, all of the world, and you know, some of us travel across the country, you know, 1,000 miles to the east, 1,000 miles to the west. This is a big country. The world is even bigger yet. The whole world, you know, picture the Sahara Desert or the Gobi Desert or something like that, finally being able to be productive in grain or fruit trees or vineyards or something. The whole world is going to become like that Eden. I like to picture that Eden. I bet you it was a beautiful place. I bet it was a perfect place. You know, it wasn't overgrown, even though Adam was told, you know, dress and keep it because vines will keep on going. So all he really had to do is chop them down and get the grapes off of them, you know, and things were naturally preserved. Things didn't rot as much as they dried and were good to use all year long. Everything was in perfect balance. Ezekiel 36, verse 34. The desolate land shall be tilled. You know, land that's too rocky, too dry, too arid, you name it, it's going to be usable. Whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. You know, the deserts of this world are going to bloom. And we say, what's that to us? Not much right now, you know, while you can go get a loaf of bread, you know, at the store, and while you can still get some food, you know, even though it's expensive, it's there. But this is going to mean a great deal to a world that's gone through famine, through destruction. It's going to all be tilled. And they shall say, this land was desolate. It's become like the Garden of Eden. That's what people will say. And the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited. What does that mean? It means there's going to be order. You know, people talk about today, said, hey, I'm thinking about moving. Yeah, what side of town are you going to move in? Ooh, that's a bad side of town. It's not going to be anything like that. They are going to be fenced and inhabited. There's going to be order, protection, security, and peace. But that's going to be everywhere. Verse 36, and the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places. It's not going to be like, oh, it just happened. We worked hard and built this place. God is behind it. That's why it's going to work. God has to be behind it. I, the Lord, build the ruined places. Now, it's not going to be God on the bulldozer. You know, God is going to say, hey, okay, well, let's take, you know, Sahara Desert first or the Gobi Desert first. It's not going to be that the whole world just blooms. It's going to take 1,000 years of setting out, diverting channels, beating down mountains, and changing. There's going to be lots and lots of work by billions of people before it's over with, before the restoration is completed. The Lord builds the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I will do it. That's a promise that God's going to do it. Right now, it's hard for us to imagine it because we're sitting pretty. The time is coming, brethren. It's coming very soon when people are going to wish for this day, cry out for this day, because the world's going to be in desolation. Most of the world probably cries out for this right now. I'm sure if we were in Somalia or Ethiopia or Afghanistan or some of those places, we'd be saying, I wish I had it better than we do. We're fat and happy and pleased and everything in America, just safe and snug as a bug in a rug. Verse 37, thus says the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. Notice that yet. That means they're not doing it right now. Israel, you go to Washington, D.C., do you find men living by the way of God in Washington, D.C.? I will yet be inquired of. Right now, they're pretty much, you know, oh, there's a plaque with God's name on it. Whatever you do, get rid of that. You know, our Constitution doesn't want God, they'll say. I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. So there's going to be a small remnant that goes over in the world tomorrow. Right now, the population of this earth is between 6 and 7 billion people. We can't imagine that. That's a big number, a billion. Especially if you took, you know, when you're in California, it's crowded. There's 30, 35 million people over there. Maybe it's pushing 40 now for all I know. That's million. You take the whole United States, it's less than 300 million. It takes three times that much. You don't even have 1 billion. There's almost seven times that on the face of this earth. That's going to be wiped out. There's only going to be a remnant that goes over into the world tomorrow. Most of this world is going to die. Because right soon, brethren, is going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob, because the sun never set on the British Empire. You know, wherever the British have been, wherever the Americans have been, wherever the South Africans, the Australians, the New Zealanders, people from Canada. You know, all of that, land of Israel, as it once was. That is going to be Jacob. That is Jacob. That's going to be Jacob's trouble. Those people are going to suffer terribly, and they're going to go. Those who are blessed enough to live through the devastation are going to go into captivity. They're going to be in some terrible places. Ezekiel 36 and verse 38. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. So from that remnant, people will begin to multiply, and they will call on the Lord. They're not going to want to say, oh, you know what, let's don't have the Ten Commandments anywhere in sight. They'll be calling on the Lord. And they shall know that I am the Eternal, I am the Lord. They'll know then. They don't believe it right now, but conditions will change so that they will. Isaiah chapter 9, brethren, if you turn over there, we'll go to Isaiah for a little while. I think we're going to come back to Ezekiel if you want to hold a marker there. Yeah, we're going to come back right here where we are. Another very familiar scripture, brethren, that we know about, but it touches on this time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's look at it on this first high day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. This is a picture of Jesus Christ, the first time that he came to this earth. He came one time. That's historical fact. The church was established. But he's coming back again in power, great glory, the next time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So Jesus has come one time, but he's coming again. Verse 7, of the increase of his, and that word can be empire or government, the extent of his territory and rule, of the people that he governs, of his, the increase of that empire and peace, there shall be no end. So we're talking about the millennium today. That's 1,000 years. That does come to an end. It's the establishment of the kingdom of God that will go on forever. But we're just picturing the 1,000 years today. Of his kingdom, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. We're talking about the kingdom of God today. To order it, to establish it with judgment. Now, that's something that we need on this earth. You know, some people say, you know what? Dictatorships work pretty good. You get a big, powerful guy in there. He takes care of his people. He crushes the rest. The rest of the world stands by and says, that's a sovereign nation. We won't get involved. You know, they have stability. You know, they can pump the resources out. That nation is not being governed with judgment. When you go into a nation like that, you find out about the cruelty. You find out about the mass graves. I don't care if it's in the Middle East or Africa or wherever man is on this earth. It's been the history of man. The one that Jesus Christ is going to be established will be established with judgment. Everybody needs that. With justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Let's go back a chapter or two to Isaiah 11. Brethren, we are going to see injustice come to an end. You know, teachers are unfair. Coaches are unfair. Bosses are unfair. Mates are unfair. You know, every authority is unfair. That's the way the world is. This is a world of injustice. That's going to change. And all will be fair and equitable and just. Abuse is going to end. You know, how many people have been abused and hurt? Hate is going to end. People will forgive. They'll reconcile. They'll let things go. The peace of God is going to reign. That's what this day pictures, no less. The peace of God is going to reign. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Okay, that's Bible talk for, you know, Jesus is going to come along. You know, he's going to come out of David. He's going to come out of Jesse. That's the first coming of Jesus Christ. That's been fulfilled. It came after Isaiah wrote it. It came a long time after Isaiah wrote it. But it's been fulfilled. But it's going to be fulfilled again at the restoration, at the reconstitution of all things. And that, brethren, we think of that beginning in the world tomorrow. But do you know something? That has begun in the church of God. This restoration has begun. These things that we're reading about. Verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. There are spiritual gifts that we all need. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding and the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. He's not going to just judge on hearsay. You know, there's nothing going to be unfair about the world tomorrow. It is going to be pure. And everybody's going to come out if there's a court case. You know, everybody's going to come out feeling good, saying, wow, I'm glad we got that cleared up. Now everybody's happy and everything is just. Now, Isaiah starts moving into the end time as we come to verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. Now, we see here he's talking about judging the poor. Brethren, Christ says the poor are always with us. He's going to judge the poor, reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. We haven't seen that begun yet, but I tell you what, it's getting very, very close. This bubble, you know, that we see growing, no matter whether it's economic, military, you know, resources, environment, you name it, this bubble is about to pop. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That's coming very soon. We'll see the day of the tribulation. Verse 5. And righteousness, that means doing things the right way, the just way, the fair way, shall be the girdle of his loins. And that's the belt that holds up his breeches, we'd say. And faithfulness, the girdle of his reins. So again, brethren, we see here the 6,000 years of carnal nature, satanic nature, called human nature, is going to go away. It's going to dissipate. Nature, the natural way things are supposed to be, what's natural is what was in Eden. That's what God made. That should be natural. You know that the flowers bloom and the butterflies come and the bees make honey and everybody stays well. That's what's supposed to be natural. We don't see that being natural today. It's not as God intends. We get into that in verse 6. We see this again. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. You know, that's the picture of the millennium. We see the lion and the lamb on the picture on the podium here. You know, that's a picture of nature being changed to what should be natural. God's way. No hurt. No pain. No abuse. That's coming. Continues on in verse 7. We see more of the millennial picture. The cow and the bear shall feed together. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox and the cow. All of the natural enemies today. This isn't just talking about animals again. Nations are at war with each other. The big nations eat up the little nations. That's what's being talked about here in Isaiah. It's not just for the animals that we speak. You know, nations go to war with each other. Look at how it's going to be when Christ establishes the kingdom. Verse 8. The suckling child, little bitty baby, still crawling around on the ground. The suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. You know, just crawl around down there where the snakes are. You know, and the mother doesn't have to go screaming what's going to happen to my babies. It's going to be a safe world. The weaned child's a little bit bigger, 3-4 years old. He'll come along, stick his hand down in the hole, you know, pull a snake out, you know, because he knows there's a snake down in it. Still safe. He says he'll put his hand on the cockatrice den. So, brethren, the time is coming when the weak will not be taken advantage of by the strong and the mighty. That's competition. That's good for business. That's the way of this world today. That's exactly how it works. In verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. That's anywhere and everywhere that you find God's government. Nobody is going to be hurt. Nobody's going to be abused. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters that cover the sea. You ever look at a globe of the earth? You know, you see the United States and South America there, and you roll it a little bit. And of course, you see Russia kind of stretches out, you know, over the North Pole and so forth. But then you turn it and you see the Pacific Ocean covers half the globe. The knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Verse 10. And in that day, you see, that day, that's when Jesus Christ comes back and establishes it. There shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign for the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. Remember, we just saw just a few days ago where Jesus Christ was being persecuted while he was on earth, saying that he was using the tools of Satan, you know, to heal people, and he had to explain, you know, if I'm undoing what Satan's done, how can I be working with Satan, working against him? And it said, in him shall the Gentiles trust. At that time, even the Israelitish people on earth, the Jews that were there in Judea, they didn't trust in Jesus Christ. But he prophesied the time would come when the Gentiles, that's the whole world, will trust in God. At the end of verse 10, Isaiah 11 and verse 10, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest. Now that word rest, I don't want this to go over anybody's head. When you see that word rest, you think about the Sabbath rest. And then by extension, you think about the millennial rest. And that's exactly what it's talking about. His rest shall be glorious. You know, your blood pressure goes down. You're not scared. You're not fearful. You know, everything comes back to what is natural as it was in the Garden of Eden. His rest shall be glorious. Okay, brethren, as we come to verse 11, Isaiah 11 and verse 11, we're talking about the time when people are coming out of captivity. It's hard for us to picture this. You know, maybe some of you have watched movies like Bridge Over the River Kwai, where, you know, all these Englishmen are being held captive over on the far side of the world. And they have very heavy-handed taskmasters. They have oppressors over them. Didn't care if they lived or died. We are a people that can't picture somebody coming in and treating us this way. And I guarantee you, brethren, most of us, you know, people my age, we wouldn't survive, you know, with a heavy taskmaster. The people that are going to survive, you know, when 50 to 70 million are killed in America, just right off the bat, when another 50 million die with whatever diseases and plagues and pollution and E. coli and botulism and stuff that just runs rampant, you know, another 50 or 70 million are going to die. I believe that it's going to be, you know, the strong and the young. That's who they're going to want to work in their mines and in their factories, and you're going to be carted off. They'll probably fight, you know, the Germanic peoples and the Asian peoples will probably fight over the people, like, you know, who's the strongest and who's the fastest and who's got the good eyes, you know, and they'll fight to get those people to carry them into captivity. That's the way it is as we come into verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again. Notice this, the second time. He's gone in and got them, you know, let's say us. He's gone in and got us out of Egypt. You know, he got us, our forefathers, out of Egypt. He's gotten you and me out of Egypt, you know, when we were called out of this world. He's going to set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left. And look at where they are. They're over there in Assyria, and they're over there in Egypt, and they're over there in Pathros, and Cush, and Elam, and Shinar, and Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. You know, that's where the people that live in Chicago and Detroit and Los Angeles and St. Louis and New Orleans, if there's anybody left in New Orleans, you know, that's where they're going to be carried to. Verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcast of Israel. Now, that's going to be an interesting day. Can you imagine that? I don't know if we'd, you know, if one of, you know, you or I were there, I don't know if we'd go up to somebody and say, oh, where are you from? Paducah? Oh, yeah. And Paducah's not there anymore. Los Angeles is not there. Phoenix is not there. Those places, you know, been bulldozed down. That doesn't make any difference where you're from. You know what we're going to say? Wow, you made it. You're alive. Yeah, how'd you do it? And by looking at them, you'll be able to tell how they made it. They're going to look like the pictures of Dachau and Auschwitz after World War II. You've seen those pictures? People's faces are shrunk in. You know what they're going to be fed? They're going to be fed, you know, the thin juice that's left when you boil vegetables. They're not going to have meat and beans and food. They're going to be weak, and they're going to come together. Those people are going to be very leery about accepting hope or saying it's going to work again. We're very, very, very close to the point right there when America, Great Britain, all the nations of the earth learn, as it says in Ezekiel 37, we're not going to go there today, our hope is lost. That is the message that they're going to learn. You know, my mom and daddy's dead. My brother and sister's dead. Everybody I know's dead. I'm the only one that's left. You know, nobody from my hometown made it. He's going to set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel. That's who these people are. And gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. It's written, brethren, in the words of the Bible. Let's go over to Jeremiah 31. We've been in Ezekiel and we've been in Isaiah, but Jeremiah also speaks of the world tomorrow. Why are we here? We're here to picture the transition, the restoration into the world tomorrow. The wonderful world tomorrow. Brethren, here's something that we are so blessed to have a part of. The church of God, the brethren, those who are led by God's Holy Spirit right now are going to be instrumental and helpful in bringing that about. At the particular time that we're talking about, you know, those who are survivors will be in a place of safety for the most part. But when God begins to establish it, we will reign and rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. That's an awful big plum or carrot that God's holding out for us, you know, to be a part of that. Jeremiah 31. Let's begin in verse 1. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel. Now, Joel says in his book that there's not going to be a seed that falls to the ground. You know what that means? It means that God knows where His people are, the ones He's made the promise to. And in the world tomorrow, He'll be able to go. And, you know, you take somebody like me. If I saw my daddy, he's dead and buried, but if I saw him, I'd recognize him. My daddy would recognize his daddy in going back, all the way back. It's, Joel says, that chain is not broken. That information is not lost. I will be the God of all the families of Israel, it says. Those people will have knowledge and continuity all the way back to Egypt, you know, where most of the families kind of grew up. They were pretty new there, the tribes of Israel. And they shall be my people. This world is not God's people right now. Verse 2, thus says the Lord, the people which were left of the sword, you see, these are the ones that are still alive. Most of them are dead by the sword, by the war. Found grace in the wilderness. That grace in the wilderness is that they're still breathing. They're still alive. It wasn't a place of wonderment. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Okay? Again, picture of the millennium. We're talking about their surviving physical remnant here. Verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That right there shows the love of God. You know, if right now somebody would say, and pick you out, you're the judge of America, and I want you to judge righteous judgment. I want you to judge like God would judge. As you look out at America, you know, what would you see? You would see all kinds of sin, all kinds of law-breaking. You know, Sunday worship, Christmas, Easter, and all the rest. You wouldn't see anything that's of a godly nature. You know, I think we would be a little bit more like they were at the time of Moses, you know, when God says, I'm going to wipe them all out. You know, there's none good, no, not one. But, you know, God's mercy hasn't quit on America, hasn't quit on us. God doesn't quit. It says, therefore, with loving kindness, have I drawn you out? Now that's the remnant, the little bitty number that survives all of the tribulation that comes on the earth. Verse 4. Again, I will build you, make you a people again. How many people went down into Egypt? You remember when Joseph was thrown into the pit and he went down and then his brothers came down? You know, the scriptures say 70 if you include Joseph and his family, 75. 75 people. They grew to 1.5 million, 3 million. And now, you know, they're probably billions on the face of the earth. God says, I will build you. Again, he's going to have more people to work with even in the world tomorrow. He's going to start building a new people. I will build you. You shall be built, O virgin of Israel. See, these are the young people. They're not a part of the pollution of America. They're not a part of the pollution of the idolatry. They're not a part of the pollution, you know, that's gone into the previous captivity. A brand new Israel. O virgin Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with your tabarets and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. So this is a whole lot like Ezekiel 16 when God adorns his wife-to-be. So God's going to do that again. Verse 5. You shall yet, okay, that's future, plant your vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant, and they shall eat them as common things. So, brethren, now here in Jeremiah, this is Jeremiah's rendition, we're coming to the point where the millennium, the thousand-year rule of Jesus Christ, just begins to unfold. You know, rivers have to have bridges. Mountains have to be made flat. Land has to be made arable. You know, there's so much, I can't even imagine what needs to be buried from the nuclear wars and the sicknesses going around the earth. Verse 6, for there shall be a day that the watchman upon Mount Ephraim, again, reference to the Israelites and to, you know, America and Great Britain and tied together, arise you and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. So So the people are going to seek the true God. They're not going to be trying to get rid of him as the Israelites are trying to do today. American Britain cannot act fast enough, you know, to get God out of their culture and their society and their law. Jeremiah 31, verse 7. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. Again, that's Israel. That's all. Just think of America and Great Britain and all these nations that I've mentioned. And shout among them, the chief of the nations, publish you, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. That's the remnant. Right now, many of those people are alive on the face of this earth. I pray that they're not our young children. I pray that our young children will be spared all of this, and they'll come in on our shoulders. But there'll be people that we know. They're the remnant of Israel that'll make it over into the world tomorrow. They'll be the physical stock that will rebuild this world and make it a beautiful world, a restored world, a reconstituted world. Verse 8. Now, brethren, keep in mind, God is the one that tells us that people are going to go into these slave labor camps, that they're going to be abused. They're not going to care if you die. The only thing they'll care about is that they've got to move your body and put somebody else in place of it. Verse 8. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, gather them from the coast of the earth. And with them, the blind and the lame, the woman with child and her that travails with child. See, life is going on together. A great company shall return thither. A great company, he calls it. It's a small remnant. It's only a small part of Israel, but it's still a great company. You know, my guess is, you know, 50 to 70 million people. That's just my guess. Even though at that time, 90% of the earth's inhabitants will have been destroyed. There'll still be 50 or 70 million people. And they're going to come from the enemy lands. They'll be where people speak with a foreign language. It says, the scripture said, they're going where they don't understand what the people are saying. Verse 9, they shall come with weeping and with supplications will I lead them. I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Brethren, you and I already enjoy this relationship with God. Even now, we are the children of God. Right now, we are the children of God. Not the world, but those who are baptized, have had hands laid on them, we have become the children of God. But we see here, as we go into verse 10, that punishment is soon coming on this nation again. Why are we here, brethren? To picture where we are right now and the beautiful restoration that immediately follows it. Hear the word of the Lord, you nations, and declare it in the isles afar off. Brethren, that's our job. We're first of all to live it in our homes with one another, live it with the brethren, declare it to the world, declare it in the isles afar off. He that scattered Israel. Now look at it. God is the one that's allowing the scattering to take place. We'll gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. See, that scattering is not God's permanent intent. You know, right now, the United States, we've seen this in our time, we are the most powerful nation militarily on the face of the earth. If we wanted to, and North Korea launched a missile, maybe they're doing it while we're at the feast for all we know, we could shoot it down. You know, if Hezbollah was shooting their Katyusha rockets at us, we would make mincemeat out of them in a minute. But it's happening somewhere, and we're not really that excited about it. We are the most powerful nation in this earth, bar none. It wasn't just but a few years ago, we were the most powerful nation financially. We had the great majority of the gold. We had the power financially. That's gone. The sun has set on it. The United States of America is not the financial stronghold that it once was. We see that having been eclipsed already. We're going to see the military might be eclipsed, and very shortly. And you know what? We might even be able to still go to the feast for a year or so, but before it all comes to an end. But that bubble has already popped, and all the little bubbles are starting to pop. Notice in verse 11, Jeremiah 31 and verse 11, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. That right here it says there's somebody stronger than us. You know, it's going to run right over us, bulldoze us, you know, steamroll us. Then we come to the thousand years beginning, the millennium beginning as we come to verse 12. Therefore, They shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. And look, things are starting to work again. For wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their souls shall be as a watered garden, starting to sound a little bit like Eden, revisited and restored. And they shall not sorrow any more at all. So there's a time coming after the terrible trouble when there will be no more sorrow. That's a picture of the wonderful world tomorrow. Brethren, you and I are to know it now. We are to see it now. God has given us this picture. You know, it doesn't matter whether we die now or if we stay alive and we're caught up in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you know, ever to be with the Lord. It doesn't matter. You know, we're to see this picture right now. We are to be, with all of our hearts, all of our mind, all of our strength, inhabitants of the kingdom right now. That's the way we're to live it. That's the way that we're to do it. Verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into glory. Their sadness, their crying, their weeping, their sighing. I'll turn it into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. Lots of sorrow coming. It's a very sad day. The day of Jacob's trouble, there's never been a time like it. You know, my grandmother lost two brothers in World War I. They had mustard gas back then. I don't know if they died of mustard gas or if they were shot or what. They went off to fight in Europe. They didn't come back. It was an ugly, bitter war. There's more than enough sorrow to go around, brethren. Verse 14. And I will satiate the soul of the priest. Now, there's going to be plenty to go around. See, the priests didn't have their own land, their own herds. Sometimes the priests, when the country started going bad, the priests suffered the most because they didn't have any fallback position. I will satiate their soul, completely fulfill them with, you know, good food and so forth, with fatness. And my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Brethren, this world is crying out for the return of Jesus Christ. They're not saying the words, but they're crying for it. They're in need of it. They have to have it. Now, most men don't realize it yet, but they soon will. This world needs the return of Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Isaiah 35. And again, we'll go to the time setting just before the millennium begins, just before Jesus Christ comes back. I'll just mention while you're turning to Isaiah 35 that when God causes the waste places to begin to be fruitful and grow vines and fruit trees and wheat fields again, God's not going to come in and just go like you see in the movies, poof, and you just see, you know, it just goes right across the desert and the flowers are in full bloom, you know, and ready to make seed for the next harvest. It's not going to work that way. It's going to work just like it does today. You plant vine by vine, hand by hand. You sow the wheat the way they sow it, you know, out in the Midwest today. It's going to take lots of work. The soil's going to have to be prepared, and it's going to be ordered, and it's going to be set out in a systematic manner, and it's going to be a work in progress that goes on. Yes, you know, sometimes you go through a section of town where they've torn down the old stuff, and you know, something's missing here, and you don't know if they've torn down an old building or what, but, you know, it's going to be progress, step by step. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly. You know, it's going to be like the Garden of Eden. And rejoice, even with joy and singing. You know, how does a desert, the Sahara Desert, how does it rejoice? Well, by blooming forth. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. You know, the Bible talks about the cedars of Lebanon, these huge trees that you could use to build the temple of God. It's going to be like that again. It takes a while to grow a big cedar tree like that. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, and they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. They shall see, notice that, the people shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Who gives God the credit today? You know, if we have a good year and good crops, you know, and a good road system and good supply of fuel and adequate rainfall. Who gives God the credit in this country today? Don't even mention his name or you're in trouble. You know, nobody gives God the credit today. They shall see the glory of the Lord. He'll get the credit. Strengthen you the weak hands. Comfort the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Jesus Christ is going to begin universal healing. Again, people want God to come in and go, poof! You know, the lame walk like the deers and the blind see. Yes, Jesus Christ healed instantaneously when he was on earth. You know, whether they had the palsy or blindness, and sometimes when they were dead, he healed them. Isaiah prophesied that he would do that. In the world tomorrow, this is talking about the general condition of the people's overall. You know, people will begin to be healthy. They'll begin to be whole. They won't be lame and blind and deaf anymore. The eyes of the blind shall see, verse 5. They shall be opened. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And brethren, I want you to understand that much deeper healing than just blindness and deafness is going to come by. It's not only going to be physical healing. Let's get real. You know, the Church of God sometimes just wants so much for physical healing to take place. You've got a broken bone, it's fixed. You've got rheumatoid arthritis, it gets well. You know, you have cancer, it falls off, whatever. There's going to be spiritual healing. First and foremost, that's important. Know the true God. There's going to be psychological healing, emotional healing, the things that tear people apart for, you know, a generation or a lifetime. We saw in the news just recently where a man was holding some kind of grudge, you know, for 28 or 30 years or something, you know. That's going to be healed. The scars of addiction and abuse are going to be healed. Isaiah 35 and verse 6. Then shall the lame man leap as the deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing for the wilderness. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Well, just because waters break out, you know, in the desert, that doesn't heal somebody that can't speak. It's talking about God going in and bringing universal healing. The way it was when it was with Adam and Eve. Do you know that Adam didn't catch colds? He didn't get the flu. He didn't get dysentery. That wasn't there. It wasn't in the garden of Eden. It was very good. Everything was balanced. The water was clean. The food was good. And nobody got sick. That's what's being talked about here. It's a restoration of all things when everything works even better than we can imagine. Verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water. Now, to an agricultural people, this would be great. Your trees aren't dying over there where the ground gets hardened and brittle. You know, the habitation of, it says dragons, but, you know, the kind of place where Gila monsters and lizards and stuff live, you know, on the edge of the desert, where each lake, it's going to be grass and reeds and rushes. It's going to start turning into pasture. The pasture is going to overtake the desert rather than the desert overtaking the good land. Verse 7, the parched ground. So, let's see, I read that one. Verse 8. Brian, wouldn't it be great if right now, today, you know, fill in the year, we could be on the road to recovery where the earth was, everything was actually getting better rather than getting worse. Verse 8. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. And this is something that's actual, physical, and invisible. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man. The fool shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, no ravenous beast shall go up there. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk therein. We're talking about a time when two-thirds of Israel has been wiped off the face of the earth and a great deal of the rest of mankind. Isaiah 35 and verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return. The ones that survive. That's who the ransomed of the Lord are. Those are the survivors. The ones that are bought back, brought back, shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. There's a double meaning in that. Not only are they going to the land of Israel over there in the Middle East today, they're also going to be coming to the Church of God. They're going to they'll be coming to a place where they will be taught God's way. They'll be coming to a place where God's Holy Spirit will be poured out on them, as it says in Ezekiel 37, Joel 2:28, and a number of other places. they will be coming to Zion with songs of everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness, joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And brethren, these people that come back, they are not going to be the derelicts of society. The ones that survive this far are going to be a good, healthy stock of people. Wiped out, decimated in their health perhaps, but they're going to come from good stock. They're not going to be the alcoholics. They're not going to be the druggies, the bullies, the homosexuals. Those people aren't going to survive. They're going to be just wiped out right up front. They're not going to have the stay with it ability. Let's go over to Isaiah 2. I need to move along pretty quickly here, brethren. Isaiah 2 in verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains. That means God's way, God's law of love, is going to become the norm. It's not going to be, you know, the law of England or the law of the United States or the Magna Carta. Some of those laws work pretty good, but it's going to be the law of God. That's what's going to be established in all the nations, and shall be exalted above, you know, the hills, above the little towns and communities and, you know, parishes or counties or whatever. God's law is what's going to be established and exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow into it. At this point, men will learn, they will have learned, that taking to ourselves the knowledge of good and evil, you know, that's what Adam and Eve did. They took the knowledge of good and evil. I'll decide for myself. At this point, man will have learned that doesn't work, because the evil is going to win out. When you have good and evil, the evil is going to win out in the long run. Man is going to be ready to choose God's way. He will have been broken and beaten by Satan. He's going to be ready to submit to God. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come you, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. That's the only ones that work. And we'll walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Brethren, how much today, how much labor, strength, money is spent on what we refer to as national defense, which is really, in effect, our war-making machine? How much of our national budget goes into that? It's not going to be wasted anymore. Notice verse 4. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. That means that your money is going into agricultural and good pursuits. It'll go into education. It's going to go into house building. It's going to go into good things. Don't have to have a defense anymore. And their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nations, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the way that it's going to be. Brethren, let's go to Zephaniah, chapter 3. We'll just read a few more scriptures. We'll be closing in just a little bit. We're trying to take some pictures and answer the question, why are we here today? We are here to picture the millennium, the tremendous, unimaginable change that's going to take place on this earth. It's the time right after the day of the Lord. And here in Zephaniah 3, the time setting is the day of the Lord. Zephaniah 3 and verse 8. Therefore, wait you upon me, says the Lord, until the day that I'll raise up the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation. That's that great supper that we read about in Isaiah 34 and Revelation 19 and so forth. All the kings of the earth are going to be killed. A great supper for the buzzards and so forth. That I may assemble the kingdoms to pour out upon them mine indignation, even my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So now we switch to the time of the millennium. As we go to verse 9, we see that the unity that God has desired, you know, how good and how pleasant it is for God's people to dwell together. We had that song today. It begins, verse 9, for then will I turn the people to a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. That's going to be a day of unity when everybody speaks the same language and they understand each other, not getting on each other's nerves. And when somebody says something, it's not taken wrong. It doesn't turn to hate and bitterness. They have a pure language. And then look where the people are coming from in verse 10. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed shall bring my offering. People hate to bring an offering to God today. This world doesn't want to give God an offering. People will begin to live righteously. Notice verse 11. In that day, you shall not be ashamed for all your doings, wherein you have transgressed against me. You shall not be ashamed, for then will I take away out of the midst of you them that rejoice in their pride. All the evildoers will be gone. And there shall be no more haughty because of my holy mountain. Now, brethren, this next verse will show us that God's way is going to be real. Even in the world tomorrow, you know, Jesus said the poor are with us. There will be poor people in the millennium. Why is that? Because it's real. People are going to really serve God. It's going to be real people. And Jesus said the poor are always with us. And they're there for a reason. There's going to be somebody that the other brethren can serve. But there's also going to be the opportunity for the poor to learn to trust in God. That's exactly what it says in verse 12. I will also leave in the midst of you an afflicted and poor people. They need to be served. But they also, notice the end of the verse, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. And the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity or speak lies. They won't have broken covenants. People won't say, I do, and then they don't. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. It's hard for us to imagine, brethren. We can't imagine how beautiful it's going to be. Zephaniah 3 and verse 15, we see that Jesus Christ is going to be reigning and ruling in righteousness, something this world can't imagine. You know, you go to the judge right now. You're liable to get it. I mean, even though if you're totally in the right, it's not going to be that way. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He's cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel. For the Lord is in the midst of you, and you shall not see evil anymore. Brethren, humanity is in great need of repair. We haven't learned that lesson yet. We think, hey, we're doing pretty good. You know, but some people want instant gratification and miracles. God doesn't work that way. Notice verse 16. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, don't be afraid, fear you not, and to Zion, let not your hands be slack. Put this in your notes, brethren. We don't have time to go there. Zechariah 8, 9 says, let your hands be strong. Go to work. Start building. Start working. Work on the reparations. Repair the broken down places. Repair the brokenhearted. You know, reconcile with people. Verse 17. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is mighty. He'll save. He'll rejoice over thee with joy. He'll rest in his love. He will joy over you with singing. See, God is the healer. God is going to bring about universal healing in the right way because the people in God's church will care about others and healing will come to them. Verse 18. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly who are of you, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflicted you. So if there are oppressors, if there are dictators, if there are rules and laws in effect that burden the people, like heavy taxes, he says he's going to remove, he's going to undo all that afflicts you. And I will save her that halts, people that are crippled and lame. I'll gather her that was driven out. I'll get them praise and fame in every land where they've been put to shame. At that time I'll bring you again, even in the time that I gathered you, for I'll make you a name and praise among all the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity from before your eyes, says the Lord. God's going to take this world, turn it around, take a people, and put them in the promised land. Brethren, let's go to Ezekiel 36 in closing. It is God's desire. The reason we're here, it's almost too much to swallow. The picture of this world being made whole, people being made whole, this world being restored, the restitution of all things, not a little bitty Garden of Eden, but the whole world turned into a place of beauty and love and peace. It's too much for us to swallow. It's too much for us to grasp. We're here to picture it, to try to picture it in these days at the Feast of the Tabernacles. Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. Look at what God says. And this is a promise. And I hope that the people that are carried away into captivity, whether it's Assyria or Egypt or the isles of this world, and they're, you know, working some press or working on microelectronics or, you know, chemicals or whatever the heavy taskmasters are making people do, I hope they know this verse. And I hope that it gives them hope. For I will take, this is Ezekiel 36, verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I'll bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I'll cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a flesh of heart, a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. God's law will be supreme in the earth. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people. And I will be your God.